Good morning. Is everybody happy this morning? Sweet. I need to wake you up just a little bit. How many of you have had your coffee already? All right, not bad. How many of you are Starbucks people? Dunkin' Donuts? I like that. That's good. I rate coffee sometimes. Actually, McDonald's is good. It's not bad. It's in the top 10 along with Dunkin' Donuts. Then you do, of course, have Starbucks. That's number 44. Number 45 is motor oil. And so just to find out a little bit about you to wake you up, everybody stand up, please. Everybody stand up. Thank you. Now you may be seated, but only if this is true in your life. And once you're seated, you remain seated. Sit down if you've gotten a traffic violation in the last 6 months. Ah, there they go. Sit down if during your illustrious dating career you steadily dated at least 4 different people.
At once?
No, not at once. You're still dreaming, Popwell. You are. That's great, okay? All right, sit down if you're on a diet. Sit down if you're not on a diet, but the guy standing next to you should be. Sit down if you sing in a shower. Sit down if you bite your fingernails. Sit down if you bite your toenails. Sit down if you have ever personally tasted dog food. Wow. This will take care of most of you. Sit down if you are in love. Sit down if you wish you were in love. Sit down. That's great. Good to be with you, it is. Again, if you have a son or you have a grandson, in this crazy, wicked world that we live in, it's kind of scary, isn't it? It is. And it just seems like it gets worse and worse and worse. And sometimes it's difficult to know exactly what is the hook. How can I sit down with these that I love so much and talk about these very difficult things? It's not easy. It's almost easier to talk to somebody you don't know than it is to your own son or grandson. And so in praying through this and studying this, I have a verse that is just probably, again, my favorite all-time verse. It's Proverbs 4:23. This is my prayer for me. I so want to keep my heart for God. I don't want to love anything more than I love my God. And I want to keep a heart for my family and my wife. And I want to keep a heart for the kids and the teens I get to serve. And when Proverbs tells us, keep your heart with all diligence, out of it are all the issues of life. Now, understanding that the battle of the mind, again, is the greatest battle we will ever face in our entire lives. And as I mentioned last night, why? Because we're not what we think we are. But we are what we think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your thoughts are an index to your character. If you want to know who you are and what you are, just listen to what you're thinking. Your thoughts are no secret from God. Was it the Pharisee in Luke 7? He thought, and then I love this, Jesus answered him. He didn't even speak. He just thought, and Jesus answered him. So don't think anything you don't want Jesus to answer, okay? What you're thinking today, you're becoming tomorrow. And seriously, if you want to know what you're going to be, say in 5-7 years, study your thoughts. So we'll keep our heart. The word keep is a military term. And remember when Solomon penned these words, they didn't have unmanned drones. They had no computer warfare, okay? This was totally different. It was called swords and shields. Could you imagine this morning getting up and putting on your helmet and grabbing your armor and your sword, and then you're going to go out and either you die or they die. That's it. And we don't even hardly know what that would be like. But this is the way they lived back then. So it is a military term, okay? The word keep means to guard, to be a sentry, to watch, to constantly keep your eyes open. You can never, ever, quote unquote, let down your guard, but always have your guard up. Keep your heart. The heart is the real you. It's not what men think you are. That's your reputation. It is your character. It's what God knows you to be. Your heart is what you will do in the dark when nobody is watching. That is the real you. The you that you put out there for people to think you're kind of good and cool and wonderful and spiritual. That's as, I think it's in Matthew 6, the word theaomai, to be seen of men. Theaomai, we get our word theater, it's a play. It's an act. It's portraying something that I'm really not, but something I want people to think I am. And that is not the way we want to live our lives. We want to be real. So the heart is the real you. It's made up of your mind, your will, and your emotion. We don't have time to look at all of these, but if you just take the mind concept, as a man thinketh in his heart. So we understand that the heart is the issue. It's the bottom line. It's the heart issue of what we deal with. So you keep, you guard your inner man, your heart, your mind, the way you think, with all diligence. Now the word diligence is also a military term, and it simply means to surround, to build, to completely engulf yourself. It means to encapsulate. Today, if I'm talking to teenagers, it's a force field, okay? But back when your pastor here was in high school in the 1400s. Back in those days, okay, it was totally different. They literally would have to build a castle to protect themselves. So as I'm meditating through this passage and thinking, okay, to build a fortress around me, to protect me, what we're going to do is we're going to study the art of medieval warfare. And the way that they would battle then has so many wonderful pictures. Now, again, what I'm explaining is you look for some ways to be able to sit down with a group of teenage guys, your son. You let them study. I mean, they're kind of into this Lord of the Rings thing anyway, okay? So as they have this mindset and they can understand a little bit of the battles, let's use it. Just like Jesus would say, do you see the birds out there? Do you see that man sowing seed? He took something that normally they could understand well, and he used it to illustrate. And that's what we can do with this concept of keeping your heart with all diligence. We're going to look at the knights and how we can keep committed to pleasing our Lord and King. We're going to look at the enemy and how we must keep a proper view of the enemy. The castle, how we can keep the enemy as far away as possible, and then the weapons where we can keep constantly prepared. During the days of knights, okay, being committed to your Lord and King. In this day, most never ever got to be knights. Most of the young boys, they didn't even get to go to school. They basically, only the noblemen's sons were taken in. And then if they were brought into the castle too young and saw the dungeon and all the armory and all that, some of them got scared because they were literally called pages at that time. But the ones that were fearful got dismissed and they were called yellow pages for the rest of their life. Thank you. That is a joke that the kids don't get. They don't know what yellow pages is, okay? Around the age of 14 or 15, they became a squire. The squire was assigned to a knight, and he would take care of the knight's horses, armor. He would prepare him for battle, and in exchange, this knight would teach the young squire how to tilt with a lance and how to fight with a sword, and he would train him to someday become a knight. Now, you have to understand that very, very few squires who started around the age of 14 ever became knights around the age of 21. It was tough. Exercise, commitment to study. I mean, it was their life. And most never made it because they were content to be commoners. I meet a lot of good people. And in my life, I meet a lot of good teens. But I don't meet a lot of godly teens. Because they're content to be commoners. To live in mediocrity, to be normal, even when it comes to our thought lives. If this young squire was willing to sacrifice and give his all so he could truly, truly please his king, the day would come when they were about 21 years of age. They were brought into the royal banquet hall, and they would kneel before the king, And the king would take his sword and he would touch both shoulders, dubbing him to be a knight. As he did so, this young squire becoming a knight was simply saying this with his life: I pledge my life and my loyalty to you, my lord and my king. I will live for you. I will fight for you. I will die for you. And guys, if we are ever, ever to be victorious in the battle of the mind, we have to be committed to pleasing God. Not self, but God. Proverbs 16:3. Commit your work unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Stay busy serving God. The biggest enemy we face in life, especially for our teens, is what? Free time. What do I do? Just work, work. It's one of the privileges of having your kids come to work at a camp like the Wilds or other good camps. Because you know what happens is you're there and you're working and you're counseling and you're with these kids and you're thinking about God and others, God and others, and you're so busy with them, and the weekend comes and you're like too tired to sin. So you just go and eat pizza and do your laundry and sleep a little bit, and then you do it again, and like 8 or 9 weeks go by. You're so committed to concentrating on God and others, God and others. I think Jesus refers to it in Matthew, what Moses wrote was called what? The Shema. Loving God and loving others. You'd be so busy serving your God, you don't have time to waste in sin. Psalm 19:14, we mentioned it last night. Let the words of my mouth. Do you know it's wicked to talk about filthy, immoral things? Ephesians 5 tells us we're not even, these things shouldn't even be spoken by us. Let the meditation of my heart, that is your thought life, and here was David's prayer, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, please help my thoughts and everything I say be pleasing to you. Lord, I want to please you with my life. Isaiah 26:3, I love this verse. Thou wilt keep in perfect peace, whose what? Mind is stayed on thee. I don't want us to be childish, but I wish we could be a little bit more childlike. Now, how many of you have grandkids? Let me see your hands, okay? I've got three, and I'm sure mine are more intelligent and better looking than everybody else's in the world, okay? You understand that. My little Sebby, he is six. I call him my little C.S. Lewis. When he was four, he said to his mom, Moms, did you know God is bigger than everything and smaller than anything? She said, what do you mean? Well, he's bigger than everything because he made everything, but he's smaller than anything because he can be everywhere. Then he turned five. He says, Dads, did you know God is the final number? What are you talking about? Whoa, he loves to count. The numbers have no end and God has no end. So God is the final number. So when I was there not long ago, he says, Papa, you want to have my devotions with me? He loves to read. So what you reading, buddy? Joshua. So he sits down. He reads to me a chapter from the book of Joshua. And I look at this kid and I'm thinking, you have no idea what you're reading. I said, buddy, what did you just read? Well, Papa, people forget. And they forget what God did. So God told him to stack all those rocks so they'd never forget what he did. Like, Papa, what is the matter with you? Keep your thought life God conscious. How often do you think about God? Just when you pray, I hope you even think about God when you pray. Because that can become pretty habitual and robotic too, can't it? How often do you think about God? Do you ever laugh with God? Do you ever cry with God? Do you ever talk to God even when you're not praying? If we would allow our thought life be consumed with the characteristics in the character of our wonderful God. And he becomes such a close, intimate friend that that's where your joy comes from. And you can't hardly do anything without thinking about your Lord. You keep your thought life God conscious. And you're on your way, you really are, to victory when it comes to the battle of the mind. Number two, the enemy. Keep a proper view of the enemy. During these days, oh, it's barbaric. And when you study the Dark Ages and understand some of the things that these individuals had to go through, The enemy would come in, barbarians, basically mercenaries. They'd be hired to come in and destroy entire kingdoms. Oftentimes they would begin by going into the court or going into the villages, and they would begin just mass murder. Some of the men they would decapitate, put their heads on sticks called pikes, fasten them to the walls. Others they would put in gallows or stocks, and they would literally kind of fasten their ears and their fingers to them, leave them there to die. Some of them they would take and wrap in chains and lift them high above the castle wall. So after amount of time, just because of the weather, the vultures, there's nothing but a skeleton up there. These guys, again, they had no awareness of human life. None. No respect. When the enemy would come in, they had a practice that they called stretching. And they literally would put somebody on a stretcher and they would cut them open while they're still alive and take parts out and send it to the four parts of the kingdom. These guys were barbaric. It used to be you would think, who could even think like this? And then we live in a very difficult world that we find that similar things can be done even in our world today. But guys, if this kind of cruelty and hatred with no regard for life was being used to attack your wife, your daughters, and your sons, I think you'd be willing to fight a little bit, wouldn't you? I hope so. Do you understand the devastation of our enemy's sin? How long do you fight sin? How long do you fight temptation? I have a thing that I call the 4-second rule. If you don't get your shield of faith up within 4 seconds, like, okay, I should witness to this. It is this guy, and I have these fears, you know, and there's these arrows coming, you know, at the feet of the preparation of the gospel of peace, and I know I should witness, but I'm concerned, and I wrestle with this in my, if I don't literally obey and fight these temptations immediately, then I probably won't. If you don't fight it in 4 seconds, how long do you fight your anger? Do you do it for 5 minutes? 2 minutes? 15 seconds? How long do you fight lust? An hour? Half hour? Do you fight it for 15 minutes before you give in to it? Normally, we're tempted, we sin. We remember what God says, and we ask for forgiveness. Terrible, terrible spiral to live in. If we do not keep a proper view of our enemy, we'll never, ever, ever be victorious in the battle of the mind. Romans 12:9. Abhor that which is evil. Abhor it. Hate it. If you could just kind of shadow me in my ministry for like a week and have to sit in my office and hear these wretched stories of how they hurt these kids and there's abuse and you get so angry. And to sin, and I struggle not being angry at the sinner. And I'm thinking these dads are out of their minds, and do you really abhor sin? Or just abhor the consequences of sin? Turn your Bible to Genesis 6:5. I can't even explain the end of this second verse here. And when we're talking about thinking thought life, Genesis 6:5, but we're going to finish with verse 6. God saw the wickedness of man that was great on the earth. This is pre-flood. Men were wicked. But how did they express this wickedness? And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every day, all day long, filling their hearts and minds with wicked thinking. And how did this impact our God? How does our wicked thinking impact our God? Look at verse 6. He repented the Lord that he had made man on earth. And it grieved him at his heart. I have stood and held a little boy that died at birth, and he's our little guy that's buried in the cemetery not far from the wilds in North Carolina. I was there just a few hours before my mom died at 61. I don't even know if I can explain that kind of grief. And many of you have lost family members and loved ones. It's a grief you cannot explain. And my Bible says that God grieves when we are consumed with wicked thinking. And we forget to think about how God thinks about our sin. Psalm 36:4. He devises mischief upon his bed. Ask your son sometimes what they think about when they're going to sleep at night. Ask yourself what you think about as you're going to sleep at night. He devises mischief upon his bed. Why? Well, if you go to the end of that verse, it says, because he abhorreth not evil. Because we don't hate the sin, we dwell on the sin. If we could somehow learn to look at our sin like God looks at it, that hatred, that turning from, that separating from. Proverbs 6:16-18. These six things does the Lord hate. Now, this is something God hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. And just one of them, a heart that devises wicked imagination, scheming to do evil. I think we forget that, oh, I don't want to think dirty because that means I'm a bad person. So we're selfish even sometimes in our battle against sin. We forget how it impacts God. Do you know the hurt that your wife would have if she walked into your study and caught you looking at porn? Now you got a little taste of how God feels when he walks into our mind. This is just Bible, guys. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations of things we think about. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay, here's your mind. Here's some of your minds, okay? But here's your mind. Here's your knowledge of God. Does God hate pornography? Yes or no? He does. You know he hates it. Here's your mind. Here's your knowledge of God. God hates this. So all of a sudden you're surfing online, or you go to some kind of bookstore, or you're someplace where there's an opportunity to look at something you shouldn't, and the battle begins in your heart and mind. God hates this. I know he hates this. But I really want to see it. I know God hates this. But I don't care. And you exalt that thing above your knowledge of God. Instead of casting it down, it's almost the picture of being on top of that castle wall, and as they begin to crawl up the ladders, taking and pushing the ladder and casting the enemy down to its own destruction. The problem is, we're not willing to fight. We're content to be commoners. We just kind of let it go. If we do not keep a proper view of the enemy, wow, we'll never, ever be victorious in this battle. Number three, the castles. Keep the enemy as far away as possible. I did have the privilege to take this picture and visit this castle when I was with Todd Hudson in Vienna. And when they would build a castle, oftentimes they would find a hill or a mountain, okay? And then what they would do is they would clear cut the woods in every direction, kind of like this church near Greenville called Cornerstone. It's set up on a mountain, okay? By the way, when I pulled up your drive pulling in here, I thought, what do they do in the winter? I live in New England. I'm thinking, oh, maybe you don't have winter here. I don't know. But anyway, you get a mountain like this, and then you clear cut the woods, sometimes up to a mile in every direction, so you could always see the enemy coming. If somehow the enemy could sneak across the open fields at night when it was dark and get to the edge of the castle, you can't see it in this picture, but around most castles there was a what? A moat. What is a moat? It's a wide, deep ditch filled with water and things that were very undesirable to human beings, like alligators, crocodiles, electric eels, and English teachers. They would actually put them inside this moat. The only way to get across the moat, obviously, was to draw a bridge. Okay? Now, I hope you realize that the guy doesn't kind of ride up in his horse, reach down, push a button, and down comes the drawbridge over the moat. You can only open the drawbridge from one place. Where? Wow. Inside. Did you know nobody can make you sin? Nobody. You will never, ever find it in Scripture that the devil can make us sin anywhere. You know why we sin? Because we open the drawbridge. You know why we sin? Because we open the magazine. We double click on that icon. We take the remote. We choose to sin. The castle walls, thick. Sometimes they could race two chariots side by side. The battlement, the top part, it kind of goes up and down. I've seen it from the outside, it's very narrow, but the inside it's curved so that the archer could turn either direction. The castle towers themselves were spiral and their stairs would go up so a right-handed man could easily ward off the enemy, but you couldn't fight if you're coming up. Inside the castle walls, there was a courtyard that was well-lit and well-guarded at all times. Inside the courtyard, there was almost like a castle within a castle. It was called the keep. Why? Why did they go through all this trouble in building castles like this? Very simply, to keep the enemy as far away as possible. Avoid stimulants and provisions for the flesh. Avoid them. Run from them. Stay as far away as you possibly can. Job had his struggles. He said, I've made a promise. I'd made a covenant with mine eyes. Why? Why do I think of these young maids? Psalm 101:3, quote it with me. I will set no wicked thing before. Keep going. Come on, keep going. It will not. Okay. Now, I'm not being mean. But I'll tell you why we struggle in our thought lives. Because we don't know the word. We know about it. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. We've heard it preached so many times. But what's the next part? Why? Why is it, why should we set no wicked thing before our eyes? I hate the work of them that turn aside. You say, Rain, I'm not doing it. They're doing it in that movie or on that website. I hate the work that even is drawing them away from God. Do you know every girl that's involved in the wicked industry of pornography? Do you realize that she's a soul who will spend somewhere forever, and probably, if she's in that industry, she's probably going to spend eternity in hell. I don't know her heart, but I'm telling you, if she's part of that world, and you look at this individual who spent eternity separated from God and get your little glees and your little joys, did you know you cannot lust after somebody that you're praying for? You walk into Starbucks and individuals come through and they're not dressed properly and you start looking. That's a soul. Lord, I hope that she knows you. Lord, she needs you. And our problem is we don't take the second part of this verse. I'm not going to let any iniquity or any wicked thing from in front of my eyes because I hate the work of even those people and how they're turned from God. And then what's the last part of the verse? Do you know? It shall not what? Cleave to me, cling to me, become a habit in my life. You look, you will think, you think, you could easily become addicted to it. So what is the idea of not cleaving? Don't look. In my, I'm here for your sons, I hope you know that. I'm here for you guys too. But they'll probably know as much of the Word of God as like you do. 2 Peter 2:14, we're going to look at that in the next session. Proverbs 4:25, let thine eyes look right on, thine eyelids straight before thee. Now when I was a teenager, right on was a phrase that was kind of cool, okay? But it simply means look straight ahead. Don't be shifty-eyed. Don't be looking around, always seeing and taking the remote. And don't be looking. Let thine eyes look right on, straight before thee. Is there wickedness out there? Yes. But you don't have to search for it. Romans 13, 14, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Make it hard to sin, easy to do right. Hard to sin, easy to do right. Avoid stimulants and provisions for the flesh. How are you doing on that? Is it easy for you to sin? How many blocks and filters do you have to crawl over to get to your item that's going to satisfy your lust? You say, Rand, come on, the blocks and filters. I only understand that they block only so. Okay, I understand that too. But the difference is, if you're not willing to somehow put blocks and filters, the difference is now you got to like bust the door down and climb over the fence to get to it. You have to fight to get to your sin when you have the proper block and so forth. Avoid stimulants and provisions for the flesh. What do you allow in your life that makes it easy to sin? If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The key is confessing. Confession of sin is not emptying out the trash on Monday to fill it up again on Tuesday. That is not confessing. That's just telling God something he already knows. True confession, homologeo, homo to speak logeo, or to speak homo the same, to speak the same, to agree with God. And again, God hates sin because sin is the only thing that will separate us from him. God hates sin because he loves us. And if we do not learn to put the proper blocks, filters, walls, castles, moats, we'll probably never, ever be victorious. Now, we're going to come back in a few minutes, and we're going to spend a lot of time on the weaponry, okay? In counseling, there's a lot of different approaches into how to help people. And I get a little scared sometimes, and I've been through many different trainings, and I've tried to read as much as I can, and still, so many times, there's such an emphasis on putting off and putting on, which is, this is God's way to change, Ephesians 4. You put off the old man, which is corrupt according to his what kind of lust? Deceitful. They're liars. They tell you you're going to be happy with this sin, and you really won't. You might have your little thrill for maybe 4 or 5 minutes, and then you're just guilt-ridden again. And then skip a verse. The next verse is put on the new man, which is created in true holiness, righteousness. It's not pretend. And we have a lot of emphasis. We got to put off, stop these old ungodly habits and put the new. This is important. But why will we put on? Because we've renewed the mind. We have gone in with the word of God and watch God through his word clean it and change it. So it's not just, I don't want to do this because I'll be in trouble, I'll get caught. I don't want to do this because I love what is right and what is pure and what is good, and I love my God and I don't want to grieve his heart. And you renew your mind. So not only do your actions change, but your desire, your motivation changes, okay? So, how well are you doing with scripture meditation? Would you quote with me Psalm 119, verse 11? Ready? Thy word have I hid that I... Got 6 minutes. I'm supposed to be done with this session. Okay. 6 minutes. How many of you believe the verse we just quoted? Let me see your hands. Sweet. Okay, good. So let's take maybe 5 of these 6 minutes, and I'm just going to point to different guys here, okay? And I want you to share with everybody. You can stand up, talk real loud, okay? Share 1 or 2 of the verses that you've been memorizing in your personal devotions, your family devotions recently, because I promise whatever you're memorizing will be a great, great blessing to everyone else, okay? Let's start over here with, everybody's looking away from me all of a sudden. I'm not going to call on anyone. You know why? It might be pretty quiet in here. God tells us what to do. Thy word, if I hid my heart, that I might not what? Sin. And we still get an attitude with our wives. Thy word, if I hid my heart, that I might not sin, and we still struggle with our anger, or our worry, our fear, and our lust. It doesn't make sense, guys. We're quicker to read a manual on how to keep our trucks running and spend money and time on our trucks than we do our personal lives. God tells us what to do. Like, where have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against him? Wow. How many of you have kids at home right now, in your home, okay? Do you memorize with them? Let it be part of your family devotions. It was a big part of our family devotions. We had some selfishness going on, all four of us, my son, daughter, my wife, and I. So Josh, I think, was a junior in high school. I said, hey, I tell you guys, let's can't keep being so selfish. Let's memorize Philippians 2 together, okay? Like 4 days later, the kids have it. 4 weeks later, finally, Amber and I get a hold of it, okay? And we finished Philippians 2. I said, well, that was kind of fun. Let's just put chapter 1 on there. So before Josh left for college, we memorized the book of Philippians together. We'd be riding down the road in a car, and Josh or Anna would go, hey, Dan, let's do Philippians. Okay, who wants to start? We just go around. Sometimes you need the first or second words, yeah. Before Anna left for college, we did the book of James. I put together this little 5 smooth stone scripture memory plan that deals with anger and jealousy and fear and just all kinds of issues that we face. And it gives just 5 verses that you can memorize and meditate. Do my kids remember everything that we memorized? No. Do they remember that we did memorize? Yes. And guys, we can quote sports statistics. And they have a shelf life. But the Word of God has no shelf life. It's eternal. Thy Word is preserved in heaven, O Lord. If we ever, ever, ever want to be victorious in the battle of the mind, guys, we've got to learn to fill our hearts with God's word. Satan's not afraid of you, but he has to listen to God. Do you remember the demoniac in Gadara? You remember? That nude dude in a rude mood. Remember that guy? Okay, running around in his one-button suit. He had some issues, yeah. But when Jesus came, and all of a sudden, legion, these demons, they're freaked out. They're scared. Because he made a command to them. Why did it scare him so much? That's not the first time that he commanded them. He cast them out of heaven with Lucifer. They have to listen to God. And guys, Satan's not afraid of us, but he is afraid of our God. So let's not fight this with our opinions and our willpower and our whatever. Let's get back to the Word of God, okay? We're going to take a 15-minute break. And I come back in here at 10 o'clock. And I want you to make sure you're sitting near at least 2 or 3 guys that you know. Because we're going to get a little interactive on the next session, okay? And what meditation is all about. But we have bathroom break. Is there anybody else? Do I need to turn it over to Chris or something like that? Yes, I do. Come on up, Chris, okay? Isn't Chris a great-looking guy, isn't he? Huh? Don't you just envy him just to look like this? He's so gracious. You know, I got to do his wedding. How many years ago did you say?
11 and a half.
11 and a half years ago. Great.
I think I looked better then.
Huh? I don't know. You look pretty good now. You do. I want to thank Chris for running, really having this burden to put this together. Because this guy works with young people. And he knows, as I know, our young people need you dads. They really need your dads to help in this battle. Okay, go ahead.